I want to start today by asking you a rhetorical question. This is a question that could have multiple different answers. I've got three of them. We could brainstorm and come up with other answers if we wanted to, but I just want to ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did he come to this earth? Why did Yahweh become flesh? And it was foretold in the Old Testament that it was going to happen. God said to you, are my son, today I have begotten you. Isaiah 9:6, a child is born who is called Mighty God. Even Jesus himself says in the Old Testament, I was there when things were. So he was there in the very beginning. When things were made, I was there, and the Father and the Spirit have sent me. How do we know that's the Son? Because he was there when things were. It means he's the great I am. And the Father and the Son sent him. So we know it's Jesus in the Old Testament speaking to us. So why did Jesus come to this earth? I have three of them. Like I said, there could be more. But the first one is he came to die on the cross for our sins. He came to die. He came to suffer. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He came because we're sinners and we need a Savior because we're lost and we're doomed to be separated from him forever in hell. And he came on a rescue mission to save us, that anyone who would put their faith in him would have eternal life. And when we receive Christ, we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. A seal is how you told something belonged to somebody. You would seal something that was yours, or you would seal a letter sent from you that people would know they're from you. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's very powerful. So he came to die on a cross. The second reason that he came was to show us the Father. Jesus said that, I have come that I might show you the Father. People will say to me, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Really? You really believe that? You think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament? What about Psalms 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures. He takes me to still waters. That sounds like the New Testament. You say, well, what about Joshua, where he brings judgment? What about Revelation? Have you ever heard that in the New Testament? Jesus said, all judgment has been given to me by my Father. Jesus is the one who's going to judge. And the book of Revelation is not the Revelations, which just drives me crazy. It's not plural. People are like, when are you going to do Revelations again? Never. Because there's no such book as Revelations. I understand why people think that, because there's a lot of things that are revealed in the book. But the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We learn that he is not only the one who carries a lamb on his shoulders, but he is also the righteous King of glory who will one day judge people when the books are open. And he is the lamb who was slain that peels the scrolls that send the judgments into the world. So when people say, well, the Old Testament and the New Testament are like two sides of the same coin. No, they're not. Not at all. Once you read all the way through the New Testament, you get done with Revelation, you go read the Old Testament, you go, this is Yahweh. This is the same God of the Old and the New Testament. The same Jesus who told the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you, go your way and sin no more, is the same Jesus who flipped over the tables and his whip fell on the backs of those taking advantage of people when they shouldn't have done it. Violating their priestly ethics to be able to make money, and Jesus flipped the tables over in anger, in a righteous anger, but it was an anger. So you got to know that it is the same one, and he came to show us the Father. If you want to know what Jesus will bless, then you look, if you want to know what God blesses, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what God gets upset at, you look at what upset Jesus. And we want to stay away from those things. So basically, the biggest thing that upset him was religious hypocrisy. When people walked around going, oh, I'm so spiritual. I wish you were as spiritual as me. I love God so much. I wish you did. But I love him so much. I do so many good things for him. You don't. That's the kind of thing that Jesus said, woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You tithe your mint and cumin, and you ignore the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. They didn't live for justice. And they misjudged for people, and they weren't merciful to people. But they tithe their spices. And Jesus said, you should have done the first and not left the other undone. See, nothing wrong with tithing your spices, but you should have done the other as well. And so just listen to Jesus on the woes, and I think it's Matthew 23. Woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees. Just listen to that. Tell me that's different than the God of the Old Testament. It is the same. Jesus came to show us the Father. Number three, he came to give us an example as to how we would live. You want to know how God wants us to live? You look at Jesus. And you go, well, that's kind of like telling me if I want to play basketball, watch Michael Jordan. I'm not going to be able to live like Jesus lives. And I'm not going to be able to live like that either. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. That we don't say, you know what? I saw that Jesus had compassion. I saw that Jesus went to the poor. I saw that Jesus reached out to the humble. These are all things that we need to do. We need to be like Christ. I saw him get up in the middle of the night and go out and pray. So we isolate ourselves to be able to pray because Jesus did that. And so we do it. And Jesus said, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So he promised he'll hear you when you're by yourself. When's the last time you just isolated yourself to pray? You just said, I'm going in the backyard, or I'm just going to go for a walk, and you just talk with God while you're on that walk. Nobody can be impressed with you, by the way, if you're doing that. Nobody can go, what a great prayer. Steal your reward. Right? So why did Jesus say he came? So these are three things that I would say. If somebody asked me, they're the ones that came off the top of my mind. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come and to seek and save that which is lost. So he gave a whole different reason. He said, I came to seek out sinners. I want to save those who are lost. And that's still what he's doing today. That's what the church is all about. That's what we do. We go out and make disciples of all nations. That's our commission. But churches say, well, our God wants us to, and they come up with some other kind of a thing, you know? They're teaching some kind of new thought or new age movement stuff, and they're like, you can make your own reality by thinking positively about the things in your life. But where's that at in the Bible? Where does it say you want to get things out of your life, then think positively about it? Where's that at? Second Opinions, chapter 3? Verse 2? Is that where that's at? Because the Bible never says it. Well, Norman Vincent Peale did. Well, okay. Robert Schuller said tough times don't last, but tough people do. Okay, well, there's some truth to that. We need to toughen up some. We need to know we'll make it through it all. But that wasn't biblical encouragement, which is the most powerful thing that we can do. And so Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and we want to do that as well. I had a friend of mine, when we had first started the church here, he would go out to the U of A Mall and other places outside of Planned Parenthood, and he would hold up signs of babies that had been aborted. He was one of those guys. And he would just talk to anybody who could, and they would come up and argue with him, and he would show the signs up, and say, you know, I mean, he was just very direct, very bold. It's not how I would feel called to talk to someone about it, but I appreciate his willingness to actually confront the issue. He was loving in the way that he interacted with people. And I was talking to him about that one day, the way you interact with people when they come up and they're angry, how do you deal with them? Because he wanted to show the love of Christ when he did it. And he told me, well, come out to U of A Mall. I want to show you some street preachers. So this is back in the late 80s, early 90s. And the U of A Mall had street preachers that would go out there and preach. I could tell you what church they were from, but I won't, all right? And when they got out there, they would have hecklers. Hecklers would heckle them. And so we get together, and there's a guy who starts pacing back and forth on the mall, and then he starts preaching. All of a sudden, he's like, you need to come to Jesus. You need to give your life to the Lord. God, Jesus came for your sins, and you need to have your sins forgiven. And then a heckler popped up. And all of a sudden, now people started crowding around. And pretty soon, there were like 50 kids, 50 college-age students around, and like three hecklers. And the hecklers were heckling what he was saying. And he was going back and forth with the hecklers. And a girl rolled up on a bike, and she had really short shorts on. And she said something to him, and he called her a name. I won't tell you what he called her. And I was like, and then another guy said something, and he called him a name. I won't even say it. It's not a curse word, but it's a description of him that was so vile, I can't believe he said it. And I remember telling Roy, who was my buddy that would go out, I would say, if Jesus were here, he would never do that. He would never call people that. This guy's representing Christ so wrongly. I said, I looked around the mall, and there were blankets that were out in student setting, Indian, what we called Indian style, right? That's not politically correct anymore. Native American style, all around the mall. And I said to Roy, Jesus would be on that blanket. He'd be over there with those kids. Jesus would have come out and built relationships with them. He would have sat down with them. He would have had that kind of a relationship with them. So that started a mall ministry for us that lasted for a few years. Randy Ritchie was one of our, he's since gone on to be with the Lord, but he was one of our worship leaders at the time. And Randy was a great guitar player, and he leaded worship. He played before he came to Christ. He played in bars. Even after he came to Christ, he went and played in bars and shared Christ from the stage that he played in the bars that he was in. But he put together a team, and we'd go out and set up a small stage. We have to get a license or a permit or permission to do it from the U of A. But we would set it up, and we would play some music of Christ, and then I would get up and share. And people would check, would heckle. They'd be like, oh, I know what this is about. They would come up to heckle. And I would say, that's all right, you know, because they would just say rude things to me. And I'd be like, oh, that's okay. And I would just kind of go on with it. And one guy was getting closer and closer because he's trying to get me mad. And I'm not getting mad. I'm just kind of like, hey, I just want to let you guys know that God loves you. I just want to let you know that he cares about you, that he came and died for you. And so he comes into my face, and I go, it's okay. And I wanted some space. He was just too close. So I wanted some space. So I put my hand on his shoulder and said, it's all right. Well, that's in the rules of interactions on the Arizona Mall. You couldn't touch the people you were debating. So when I put my hand on his shoulder, he said, he touched me, he touched me. I'm like, you're singing a worship song? He touched me, he touched me. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't know the rule. I'll never touch you again. But it helped me to understand that the way we interact with people is never to condemn someone for being a sinner, because you were a sinner. That's who we were before we came to Christ. And even if you looked better, even if you didn't have the outward open sinfulness in your life, you still have sin. I was talking to someone here recently that was pretty young, and they said, I'm a good person. And I said, okay, yeah, you're good, but you don't do anything bad. You ever told a lie about somebody? You ever cheated a little bit? You ever cheated on an exam? You ever looked over at the paper next to you a little bit to find out what's going on? You ever have thoughts you shouldn't have? So you could say, I'm a good person, but in reality, you're not. The title of our message today is Healing the Outcast, Explaining Jesus' Mission. So we want to know today what the mission of Jesus was. That's what we learn from the text that we come to in our study through the book of Mark. We see that he had a specific mission that is different, and we are continuing on that mission. So we want to learn more about what this mission was from Jesus. We'll be covering Mark 2, 13 through 17 in our study today. Let's read that passage. That's the first thing that I want to do. So I want to read 13 through 17, and then we'll break it down. I'll read it without comment. I'll force myself not to say anything. Verse 13, then he went out again by the sea, and a multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. That there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we go back and start to unpack it. Mark 2:13. Now he went out again from the sea. So at this point in his ministry, there are tons of people following him. We just had a house where they couldn't bring a paralytic in, remember, in our study last week, and they tore the roof off, excuse me, to let that paralytic down in front of him. And so Jesus now goes out by the sea. And as he's walking out to the sea, it says that the multitudes came to him. So there's a lot of people. It's a multitude. It's not just a few. When you see this in movies about Jesus, they'll have like 20 people listening to him. This is a multitude. And the reason he's standing by the sea to teach them is because the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, this would be an incredible setting to have a Bible study. It would be an incredible setting to hear the teaching of Jesus, to stand by the Sea of Galilee. When you go fishing, you're on one side of the lake and the water's pretty still, you can hear somebody talking on the other side of the lake. You might not even see them. You may be like, there's someone over there. I hear them talking. Because water amplifies. The conditions have to be right, but the water amplifies. And so Jesus went by the sea and taught them because that amplified. It was amplification. And we don't know what he taught. But as he's going, he walks by a tax collector's table. And that's Levi, also known as Matthew, the disciple. And as he's walking by his table, I imagine Peter, Andrew, James, and John know Levi, but they're like, I don't even want to talk to this guy. He's a tax collector. And if you're a tax collector today, we love you. I got in trouble tax-wise in the early days of ministry here. I had a business in Albuquerque when I came out here, and my business was collecting money from our employees. My manager was running it for me, and he was not sending in the money we were collecting from our employees. Now, if you ever think that the IRS is tough on you when you don't pay your personal taxes, wait until you collect money from other people and don't send it in. See how they are then. So I was really struggling. I was paying $500 a month to them. We had closed the shop down, and I had material bills. We had been getting, you know, it was an auto upholstery shop, so we had gotten materials from a material company that provides it, a wholesale down there. We'd run up a bill, and I'm trying to pay all of that off, and I'm having trouble. So I go to the IRS, and I heard that you can do an offer of compromise. So I go to the IRS, and my father-in-law, who was a CPA, my stepfather, was a CPA, told me I'm running this person's estate, and I could get you a loan at a really good rate. $20,000 if you want to pay off your bill. The bill was like $57,000. So you can get $20,000, and he's the one who told me you could go out and do an offer of compromise, and they'll probably accept it. So I went, I waited in line. I went up to the desk of a guy, and I said, hey, I owe some money for taxes, like $57,000. It's originally $17,000, but with penalty and interest, it turned into $57,000 within a couple of years. So I said, it was originally $17,000, it turned into $57,000. I'd like to do an offer of compromise. I've secured a loan for $20,000. I'd like to offer that. And the guy goes, why would I do that? You're 32 years old. You got your whole earning life ahead of you. We'll get every penny. So they're still adding interest and penalty to the money I'm not paying off. And so then I go home, tell my wife, well, they didn't take the offer of compromise. About a week later, I get a letter in the mail, and it says, if you don't pay us more, there's a possibility that you will be thrown in jail. So I return to the IRS, and I stand in line again. And I go, and there's a gal behind the desk. And I put the letter down facing her, and I said, I'm here, arrest me. Because I can't pay anymore. I don't have the money to pay. I'm delivering newspapers to put my kids in school. I'm buying used tires to put on my car. I don't have anything. And she goes, she looks at me and goes, what's going on? So I told her the story. She said, hold on. She came back with an offer of compromise. She said, let's fill this out. I'll get it signed for you, and we'll accept your offer of compromise. Now, it took me about 10 years to pay off that $20,000. So I still had some difficulties. But all of that is such a, I told that story to tell you there are bad IRS people today. That's why I told you that story. I'm trying to think, why did I tell that story? Because I had a bad experience with someone who was in the IRS. I'm sure you're the second person I talked to, which got me the offer of compromise, all right? If you work for the IRS and you're here among us today. So he sees Levi. Levi's an outcast. Levi works for the Romans. The people don't know what the tax rate is in Rome. Rome sets it through the tax collectors. And so Levi could go out and collect whatever he wants to, and then he has to pay the money to Rome that Rome wants. So he's taking more and he's enriching himself, which is crooked. He's taking advantage of people, and they hate him for it. And Jesus calls him to be a disciple, follow me. And he gets up and follows him. Now, Jesus also chose a zealot later on. So you have a tax collector and a zealot as part of the 12. They must have had some interesting conversations around the fire. Zealots were attacking, they were like terrorists who were attacking people in the streets or Roman soldiers when they were unexpected and in order to fight against Rome. One of the reasons that Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD was because of the zealot movement. That's one of the reasons. And Jesus chooses a zealot as one of his disciples. Who'd he come for? Everybody. And so he tells them to follow him. Now, that's an interesting altar call. Follow me. Okay. So when you boil down what it means to be a Christian, it's follow me. That's what it means. You follow Jesus. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't follow Jesus. Well, then, are you really a Christian? You say, well, how do I follow Jesus today? He's not walking down the street. I can't follow him. You do what he says. You read his words. You know the allegorical aspect of following Jesus. You could play games if you want to. I don't understand what following Jesus means. But you know what it means. Do you follow him? I follow my Lord and my Savior. I follow the judge of the universe who will do right according to the book of Revelation. He will do right. And so he follows them. Now the next thing we read is after these things, he went out, saw a tax collector named Levi and in the office. And then, verse 15, now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. Now, he goes to the ocean to teach. We don't get anything about that. He walks by Levi, calls him to follow. Levi follows him. After he teaches, they go to Levi's house for dinner. And I think it's funny that we find Jesus at people's houses so many times for dinner. We find it was Zacchaeus, who ends up getting saved. Jesus, I'm going to have dinner at your house today. In the middle of the dinner, Zacchaeus stands up and says, if I've cheated anybody, I'll give it back fourfold or fivefold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus' name was salvation, but he meant salvation as in that person was saved. He's eating dinner over at Mary and Martha's house. Martha's all running around, all worried about it. And Mary's sitting at his feet. And he goes, will you make Mary help me serve? And he says, she's chosen the best part. I ain't going to help her out at all. I can see Martha going off and slamming doors and banging pots. Make me do all the work here, having Jesus over to the house. Jesus, it's such a picture of fellowship with him. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open the door and let me in, I'll dine with you and you with me. Something about the intimacy and fellowship of having a meal together, that Jesus used that as a metaphor of the Christian life. I'll come in and I'll dine with you and you with me. Now, many of the tax collectors, it happened that he was dying at Levi's house, that many of the tax collectors also sat with Jesus and his disciples. So this was uncomfortable for the tax collectors because they're so upright. They're Pharisees and Sadducees. And here are all of these sinners around me. And it says, for there were many and they followed him. That's many sinners, and they followed him. In church that I used to attend, it was a four-square church, we had testimony night on Sunday night. So on Sunday night, somebody would get up there. We'd still have a message, but somebody would get up and give their testimony. And all the testimonies that I heard were, like, amazing. All the things that happened to these people giving their testimony. I started thinking, I think they're embellishing these stories. I don't think that's happened because my testimony is like, I went to church until I was 14 and I gave my life to Jesus and now I'm a pastor. Now there's more to my testimony than that and I've shared it before, but I did feel inferior because I didn't have a testimony like that. I wasn't a drug dealer. I wasn't a murderer. I didn't belong to the cartel. I didn't do any of that stuff. One guy got up and talked about how he was a black belt in karate and how he played for the Toronto Orioles and how he got in a car wreck in a sports car and rolled over and got thrown out. And in the process of recovering, he gave his life to Christ. And I'm like, I want that. Later on, you know what I found out? He wasn't a black belt. He never played ball for a Major League Baseball team. He played college ball, so he's a good ball player. He could pull it off because he was, you know, built like a ball player. Could pull it off, but he never did. He never got his degree from the college he said he got his degree from. And he stood up there and told us all of these things. And then you wonder, was he ever thrown out of a car? You know? Our real testimonies are incredibly powerful. As we talk about how we end up coming to Christ. Many, many people, Hell's Angels have come to Jesus. Gang members have come to Jesus. Cartel people have come to Jesus. And they've got to figure out how to navigate these things. They got to figure out how they're going to get out of the Hell's Angels and alive and still be a Christian. And be a Christian. Still be alive, I should say. Be a Christian and still be alive. And that's who Jesus came for. If you're here today and you're like, I'm not most of these people here. Why don't, what church are you in? I'm looking around. I'm here. We all look like pretty normal people. I can't tell whether or not you're a sinner. Can't even tell by tattoos anymore. You used to. Now, everybody's got tattoos, so it's like, yeah. I remember telling my son when he was very young, he was going to get tattoos, and he's getting these tattoos, and they were addictive, and he's 21 or 22, and he's getting more and more tattoos. He's got this tribal tattoo that goes all the way around him. It goes down his arm, but it stops right there so that he can wear a shirt, and nobody knows he's got tattoos. And I said, well, at least he's wise. But now it doesn't matter. You're in a hospital, a PA comes in, he's got a tattoo across his neck and face. He's like, I'm the PA, and I'm like, what's going on? Well, I can't do anything but stare at your tattoo. It's on your neck and face. I don't know. I don't know what to do. And they're like, sir, how old are you? Because tattoos are accepted these days. So he came for sinners. And in Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. And I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus told the story of two men who went to the temple to pray. One man walked right up to the altar. The altar, by the way, was huge. Could sacrifice several animals at a time on this altar. Josephus says they sacrificed 200,000 lambs in 2 days. That's how big the altar was to be able to sacrifice that many lambs on it. And he walked right up to the altar, and here's what the Pharisee said. I thank you, God, that I pray every day, and I tithe of everything I have, and that I'm not like that tax collector. The tax collector, Jesus said, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. One of those men left forgiven, and the other one did not. Which one do you think left forgiven? You think God was impressed? Ooh, you tithe? Ooh, you pray 3 times a day? Well, I want you in heaven. No, he wants a contrite heart. You know the passage that I quote all the time that says God's near to those who have a broken heart? And I love that passage because if you have a broken heart, God's near to you. You know what the rest of that verse says? And those that have a contrite spirit. Contrition. If you don't know what contrition is, that's what the tax collector had when he beat his chest and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's contrition. That's what it takes. Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you, God. Forgive me. God's forgiven people of all kinds of sins. Just because they said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Now, this salvation happened pretty quick, and it happened out of a relationship. And I think that's why Jesus ate at people's houses. And if we want to really reach out to those who are sinners in our lives, then we can't be ostracized from them. We've got to have a relationship with them. We've got to eat with them. We've got to have fellowship with them. And sometimes that's hard if they have a different lifestyle. You really struggle with doing that. But we've got to have those relationships to do it. And you can care. If you go up to someone, if you're like the guy at the mall that called people names, nobody thinks that guy loves them. Nobody thinks that guy cares about them. So I don't care what that guy says. But have you guys ever heard of a guy by the name of Ray Comfort? Ray Comfort's a Calvary Chapel guy. Ray Comfort goes on to Newport Pier and Huntington Beach, and he has a little dog with him that's really cute. That's part of his shtick. So the people come up and, oh, look at your doggy. And he sets up two soap boxes. There are two crates. He sets up two crates. And he tells people, I want to stand on the crate. We'll be about 5 feet apart, and I want to debate you on any question you want to ask about Christianity. And so there's generally somebody who will go, okay, I'll do it. And so they stand on the crate, and he goes, okay, what do you got against Christianity? And they'll say, well, I want to know why God killed the Canaanites. Or whatever problem they have. If there's a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? So whatever they're going to ask. And Ray Comfort starts to interact with them. And pretty soon, he starts to ask them questions that are personal. Have you ever sinned? They'll go, yeah. You ever taken God's name in vain? Yes. You ever lusted after a woman? Yeah. You ever lied? Yeah. You ever stole anything? Yeah. So you told me you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer at heart. And then he says, but I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. And by the time he's had that interaction with them, they know he cares about them. He's only been there with them for a half an hour, maybe less. But when he says, I love you, there's something genuine about it. I love you and I don't want you to go to hell. Would you ever use your mother's name in vain? Well, no, I wouldn't use my mom. Why? Because you love your mom, but you don't care a thing about God. See, he just pours his heart out in love. That guy that was on the mall calling people's names had no rapport. You think anybody goes, oh, I want to be a Christian. I want to go around calling people bad names. That's what we need to do. We need to get to know people. We need to eat with those who are sinners. We need to open up opportunities to see them come to Christ. And we don't need to judge people that are living sinful lifestyles, but understand that Jesus came for sinners. That's who he came for. And oftentimes people don't want to walk into church because they think that we're going to judge them somehow. They don't know who we really are. They think they're going to walk in and we're going to be like, why are you here? This is our church. You can't be here. When, you know, that's who were we, right? Who were we? And so this is what Jesus is teaching us out of this passage, and it is incredible. I have three things in closing. Number one, Jesus sees the outcasts. He came for the outcasts. And let's not forget that. The relative you have that is the farthest out there, that's the person you think isn't going to get saved. The one that gets upset at you when you want to pray at a meal. The relative that gets upset at you because you say, can we pray before we eat? Greg Laurie says that you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that yells the loudest is the one that got hit. So there's something going on when they get upset at you, when you're, you know, just wanting to do some things that are biblical. They may be closer to the kingdom of God than you ever thought. It may surprise you that they will come to Christ. Have you ever learned later on that somebody that you knew that was really radical, a really radical sinner, and you're like, they came to Jesus? They came to Jesus? Number two, Jesus sits with the broken. He sits with the sinners. He's not afraid to get close to you. He came and rubbed shoulders with sinners and with the righteous, because the righteous need forgiveness as well. Those who thought they were righteous. Number three, Jesus calls sinners. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity before we leave this place that you can have a relationship with him. And you might think, well, I got sin in my life. Don't I need to change before I can go? Did Levi have to change? Did Jesus walk up to Levi and go, listen, buddy, are you going to change? Then follow me. He just said, follow me. God does the work in your life that changes things. That's why Billy Graham in his crusades had the song played during the altar call, Just As I Am, without one plea. Just as I am, I come to thee. It's just like you are. He accepts you just as you are. He's got a plan to forgive that sin And he's got a plan to transform you. It's by the power of the Spirit of God that will live inside of you. If you're ready to surrender yourself to him, stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we learn these incredible lessons as we make our way line by line, verse by verse through the book of Mark. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be revealing these things to us, move in our lives. And I pray for those that are here today who maybe feel like you don't love them, like you don't care about them because of the things that they've done, but knowing that you came to die so that their sins could be forgiven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.